be seated.
Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you this morning. And I do want to say on behalf of my wife, Deb, and I, we appreciate your hospitality already from the 50-amp RV hookups. No help from your pastor on those, by the way. And as well as Miss Pam getting the things run over, the rental car, finances in advance. We're honored and overwhelmed by your love for us, and we just hope some way, somehow, we can be a help and blessing to all of you. Take your Bibles this morning. I want you to go to Proverbs 23, the 23rd Proverb, and I want to begin a series of thoughts that will begin this morning and work its way through Wednesday. And I would encourage you to come back. Very challenging thoughts, very helpful thoughts. And many times, a lot of people have asked me, what is a conference all about? You have revival services. You know, in many ways, it's that spiritual huddle that we get as God's people. I've often thought, as I watched professional football players play, and the coach calls a timeout, and I think to myself, as they go to the sidelines for that minute or so, what could that coach possibly be telling those guys that they don't already know? I mean, these guys, this is their life. This is their livelihood. But what he's doing is he's bringing them in. He's saying, let's huddle and let's go ahead and execute the play as we practiced it. Let's go ahead and clear our minds and get our focus where it needs to be, because if we do what we've trained to do, they cannot stop us. Amen. And really, that's what this is. I'm probably not going to say anything your pastor hasn't already said before many times, but this is a spiritual timeout where we huddle up as God's people, get our focus on the real game that's going on, and go ahead and execute the patterns and all that's involved in successful Christian living, and go ahead and break huddle at the end of this meeting and go out and light up the kingdom for Jesus' name. So this morning, I draw your attention to Proverbs 23 as we begin our huddle, if you will. And notice what's said in verse number 22. Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Now look at this very interesting command. He says, buy the truth. That's interesting. He doesn't say borrow it. He doesn't say rent it. He says, buy it. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. And notice in verse 26, he says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. 25 years ago, Deb and I got on the road with six children, packed into a little 30-foot motorhome with no slides, and we stepped into the ministry of evangelism. Our six children formed up into a singing group, and they were the ones that would sing for the Lord, and then Dad would preach. And boy, they really developed well, eventually having seven recordings out there. Tight harmonies, singing for Jesus Christ. But remember what happens in evangelism. Every couple years or so, you come back through. And as we would come back through those churches, every church got a time-lapse photograph. All of a sudden, the children were a little taller. Their voices a little richer. Their harmonies a little tighter. And then came the sad day. Holes began to come into the singing group as they peeled off and went on to college and on in their next step in life. And then the sad day came where it was just myself and Deb, not a single child with us. As I say in motorhome living, it's submarine warfare. The forward compartment was empty. The crew was gone. And then as we begin to come through those same churches, now with no children, we begin to hear this question put to us. They said, how are your children doing? Fair question. I think every parent ought to be able to give an honest answer. But I knew the context of the question. They weren't necessarily asking, how are your children doing physically? They weren't necessarily asking, how are your children doing financially? I knew what they were really at when they asked that question, for they'd watched our children represent Jesus Christ right alongside of us, and they were asking this question: how are your children doing spiritually? Fair question. And this became my answer. And my answer is the start of our series together. I said, you know, in some areas they're doing better than Deb and I did spiritually. In other areas, not quite as well. But for the most part, there was a lot of truth that they were renting that they decided to buy. And the question I have for every one of you this morning, and still myself included, is this: in regards to truth, the truth of God's word, do you rent or do you own? Do you rent or do you own? Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege to be in your house and with your people. And we're so honored to call you Father and to know your Son as our Savior. And Lord, we know it was at great expense that we entered into this relationship with you, sacrificing your one and only Son for us. But we do thank you, Father, for convicting us, causing us to pause and consider our ways. We thank you for saving us when our faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. In his name, we pray your blessing on our time. And as we consider this thought, where each of us are commanded, Father, to buy the truth and sell it not. You command us to do so. I pray this morning for the one among us who knows all about your Son but doesn't know him. And I pray today would be the day their faith would find a resting place in Christ alone. Their faith would move from their head to their heart. And then for each of us that are saved, as we go through this week together, in a day where voices beckon and call for our attention, may our heart be so focused on you and your Son and your word, may we break huddle and make a difference in the days in which we live. Bless this morning and the messages to follow, we pray. We ask humbly in Jesus' name, amen. Buy the truth and sell it not. Some of you did get a handout. If you have it, I want you to just note on the handout and I'll go through the outline. Number one, the commodity is what we want to look at first today. We want to consider the commodity. Notice the commodity God wants us to pursue. Look in verse 23. He says, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Notice the commodity this morning that your God wants you to pursue is truth. If you have the handout, write it down. It's truth. You know, this morning, the God of this universe doesn't want you to pursue error. Your Creator doesn't want you to pursue lies. He doesn't want you to pursue deception. He wants you to pursue truth. Now, I find it very fascinating in John 18, when Jesus Christ is being cross-examined by Pilate, Pilate actually asked the question, what is truth? I'm not sure the context of the question. Maybe the question was put forth to Jesus Christ with a bit of a snarl of animosity, a powerful ruler with a peasant Jew maybe snarling, what's truth? Who are you to ask me about truth? Or maybe it was the sigh of weariness, a powerful politician that had heard and seen everything that was, maybe almost in a dismissive air said, what's truth? Who cares what truth is? But regardless, he asked the question, what is truth? And by extension, where is it to be found? May I submit for your consideration, the first place you're going to find truth is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ, God's Son. God's Son. The first place truth is to be found is in God's Son. Listen to John 14 in verse number 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you're looking for truth this morning, the first place you'll find it is in a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And when you turn your eyes on Jesus, he's not a way to truth. He is truth. Everything about Him is true. There's not a single lie in Him. So I say to you, man, I'm looking for truth in a world full of voices. I say to you, turn your eyes on Jesus. The first place you'll find truth is in a person. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second place you'll find truth is in the pages of a book. In John 17, 17, Jesus praying says these words, sanctify them through thy truth. And then he adds this, thy word is truth. You know, the second place you'll find truth today is in the pages of a book, God's word. God's word. You'll find truth in a person. His name is Jesus Christ, the living word. And you'll find truth in the pages of a book we call the Bible, God's word. And in a world full of voices, could I just remind you, truth isn't hard to find if you know where to look for it. Amen? Truth is never hard to find if you know where to look for it. I remember the somewhat humorous story I heard of a guy. It was late at night, small town USA, maybe similar to the very community I grew up in, Minnesota. And he was walking through the town late at night, the street lights lighting up every intersection, and suddenly came across an intersection where a man was down on all fours, apparently searching for something. He paused and watched him for a bit and then decided he'd throw in, so he introduced himself and started looking, and after a while he paused and he looked at the guy and said, listen, he said, well, we're down here looking for something. What is it we're looking for? And the guy said, well, we're looking for my wallet. It's about so big. It has my initials on it. And he described it in detail. So they looked for a bit. And finally, the guy looked at him. Well, exactly when did you notice your wallet was missing? He said, well, about three blocks back. I was coming out of a dark alley, and I noticed the wallet was missing. The guy kind of looked at him incredulously, and he said, well, if you noticed it was missing way back there, how come you're looking for it here? He said, well, this is the only place the street corner's lit up. It's the only place I can see, so I figured I'd go and start here. You know, he can look all he wants there, but he's not going to find it there because that's not where it is to be found. And I look across America today, and people looking for truth so often are just looking for it in all the wrong places. Could I remind you that truth is probably not going to be found on television today? Could I get an amen? If you're looking for truth today, you're probably not going to find it on the internet. There may be pockets of it, but most people don't go there to look for that. Could I remind you, if you're looking for truth this morning, you're probably not going to find it on Facebook. Do they still call it Facebook? Is it? I mean, a lot of drama, but maybe not a lot of truth. Amen. You're probably not going to find it in politics. Could I get an amen there? You're probably not going to find a lot of truth in the media today, or entertainment, or Hollywood. And yet the average American, there's where they bury themselves for hours and hours and hours every week, and they wonder why they're empty, they have no proper focus, the foundation is gone, because they're looking for truth in all the wrong places. You're looking for truth today, turn your eyes on Jesus. You're looking for truth today, bury yourself in the book. There's the treasure we call truth. And recognize today, as we develop this thought this morning, that truth, the Son of God and the Word of God, as illustrated by all those places people go, truth has competition today. Amen? The voice of truth has competition. You know, as we dismiss this morning, we're probably going to head out into America, and everybody looks at that society differently. I mean, some people look at it as an entertainment mecca. Amen? You're going to leave. We're going to go to an entertainment mecca out there. We're going to go to the land of opportunity. You know what I mean? We're going to, et cetera. But you know, if you really want to spiritually get the right picture, here's what you need to look at. Our culture today and society today. Look at it as a vendor's bazaar hawking their wares. How many of you ever been to a fair before? You ever been to a fair? Yeah, I love going to fairs. People say, what do you go there? I eat my way through them. I used to start with a $50 bill and just work my way through. Now it's closer to 100 plus. But people say to me all the time, but that kind of food will kill you. I know, but it's a wonderful way to go, all right? And I'll just grab that $100 bill and I'll just walk my way through the fair eating everything. You're not, wife's not with me unsupervised. Boy, it's amazing what you can do. But have you ever made the mistake, and I do call it a mistake, of going into the vendor's barn, the vendor's building? You know what I'm saying? They all have their booths set up and all the neat things are selling. Who's ever done that? All right, I call that the gauntlet. You know, as you walk in there, this is the setting. You're coming in there, and all of a sudden the guy says, "Hey, over here, I have what you need." And then across the aisle is another guy going, "No, I have what you need. Come see what I've got." And they're hawking and vending and promoting and trying to get you to turn aside and do business with them. And God says, as you go through life, God says, "I've got the booth of truth." All those voices calling for your attention. I'm the one that has the booth of truth. Turn aside and do business with me. The commodity has always been truth from God's perspective. But notice the command. This is an interesting command. Go back to Proverbs with me in Proverbs 23 and look at the command that he gives. Proverbs 23, verse 23, he says this, "Buy the truth." Isn't that interesting? Notice the command here is to buy the truth. He does not say borrow it. He does not say borrow it, but instead says buy it. He says, "I've got the booth, and when you turn aside to my booth, when you turn aside to my truth," he said, "I want you to buy into what I have for you." I find that interesting this morning. I'm going to say this, and some of you are going to just blink at me. But from personal experience and the Word of God, write this in your notes. Truth is never free. Yeah. Write that down. Personal truth that becomes your truth is never free. You don't just walk past the booth of truth and all of a sudden, "Oh, well, how'd that get in my pocket? Well, just jumped out and there it be." Doesn't happen. The word buy has this idea, exchange commodities. You trade something of value for that, and it then becomes yours. That's what a purchase is. It's an exchange of commodities. Could I say this by observation? I know some men and women, boys and girls, that are not saved today, not because they don't know the truth, but they don't want to drop their pride and admit they need the truth. Could I get an amen? They won't drop the pride. They won't trade the pride in, so they never get saved. Y'all with me? I know men and women, boys and girls today, that have some idol in their heart. They do not want to give this thing up. They do not believe they'll ever live a happy life without it. And so when they hear Jesus saves and ask them to turn and yield to Him, they say, "I can't do that because I have this." And they will not chuck up their sin and go ahead and drop it and in repentance turn toward Jesus Christ. I know people deep down that know eternity's not secure. And they ought to take time and invest time into settling this search that Jesus saves. But they say, "Life's busy. I'll get to that later." And because they refuse to invest the time necessary to settle the search, they do not have truth become their truth. This is important this morning. Though salvation is a free gift, the investment required to get to that point where you can trust Him requires time, energy, and sometimes a dropping of pride. Amen? And here's the thing. Truth isn't free. Not if you want it to become yours. You've got to turn and do business. And the very first truth that you and I should buy into, I'm going to go to the back side of your notes if you have them, is simply this. This is the first truth that every man and woman, boy and girl in America ought to buy into. It's this: Jesus saves. Amen? Jesus saves. We have heard the joyful sound. Spread those tidings all around. You know, the very first truth that you ought to buy into today, if you haven't already, is Jesus saves. And Jesus can save you. Amen? To buy into this truth, I've come to recognize three things. Number one, to be saved, you must realize your problem. You've got to have a recognition of your problem. What is our problem this morning? Well, go to Romans with me, and Romans makes it very clear, many texts, but in Romans chapter 3, listen to this single verse in verse number 10. You know, to buy into that truth Jesus saves, you have to pause and accept something that's very humbling, and you have to realize your problem. You are a sinner. You have to accept that. You can't shovel that to someone else. You have to realize you are a sinner. Notice what's said in Romans 3, verse 10. It says, and as it is written, there is how many righteous? What's it say? None righteous. No, not one. You know what that means? No one's good enough to go to heaven. Hey, big news break. That includes you. You're not good enough to go to heaven. And then he flips the script in verse 23 and uses the opposite word. For how many have sinned? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is good enough, and everybody's bad enough. Amen? I'm an old farm boy. That just makes sense to me. Everybody, nobody, all, those are big, encompassing words. I've had people say, well, I don't think I'm really that bad. You know something I learned a long time ago? The best thing to remember about yourself is the worst thing you know about yourself. What just leapt through your mind? What nasty words, nasty deeds, nasty thoughts, nasty activities you participated in, the best thing to remember about yourself is the worst thing you know about yourself. I don't know about you, but that humbles me. There's parts of me I don't want you ever to know. Even after I was saved, I don't want that known, amen? Because really at the root of it all, we're just dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners. That's what we are. You say, well, not me. Well, then you're a proud, dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner. But whether you accept it or not will determine your destiny. And then we're back to a purchase that has, you have to own this truth. You know, the average American struggles. We compare ourselves among ourselves. Amen? I mean, I remember before I got saved, my idea of the entrance into heaven was this way. God was going to line up all of mankind from the best to the worst. He was going to line them up according to their goodness and their righteousness. In the front of the line, boy, the most right, Billy Graham, Mother Teresa. You know, I just had this list in my mind, all these individuals sacrificed, lived moral lives, sacrificial lives, man. And then you work your way down, and back in the back would be Adolf Hitler, you know, Charles Manson. And somewhere in that line I was. Somewhere in that line you were. And I remember I thought, well, here's what God's going to do. He's going to come along that line, and he's going to say, good enough, good enough, good enough, good enough, good enough. Yep. Not good enough. And he's going to draw a line and say, y'all good enough to come to heaven, and you're not good enough to go to heaven. You got some form of restitution, whatever that may be, to go ahead and get into the front of the line. And you know where every one of us, if we're not saved, this is how we think. Where's God going to draw that? You know what that whole line is thinking? He's going to draw the line just behind them. That's what I thought. Well, I'm not as good as them, but I'm not as bad as them. And God would understand, and he'll draw the line right there, and I'll just squeak in. The whole line is thinking that. You know what God says? Here's how I look at it. He draws the line in front of the entire human race. He said, all of you have sinned, some more than others, but all of you have come short of my glory and my expectations, and none of you deserves heaven on your merits.
Right.
Do you realize your problem this morning? I said to somebody a long time ago, actually more recently, it's not hard to get people saved. It's hard to get them lost. It's hard to get them to really see who they are as dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinners. But once you see yourself for who you are, then the next step is you recognize His person. Write that down. There has to be a realization of your problem. You're a sinner. You don't deserve heaven. You're never going to be good enough to be accepted on your righteousness and your merit. You've come short. You've sinned. You don't deserve heaven. And if you went there, you'd contaminate the thing. But if you'll say, yeah, that's me, then the next step is you have to recognize His person. You need a Savior, and the Savior you need is Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen? I love in Matthew, we won't go there, in Matthew 16, Jesus Christ says to the disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Isn't that interesting? Who's everybody out? What's everybody out there think of me? Who do they say I am? And the answer, some said John the Baptist, some Elias, some say, Jesus, you're a prophet. And then He said, but who do you say I am? Wow, there's the moment. You know, concerning your eternity, it doesn't matter who Pastor Fannin thinks Jesus is. It doesn't matter who Dave Sommerdorf thinks Jesus is. It doesn't matter who your spouse thinks Jesus is. It matters who you say He is. Who do you say He is? You see, God the Father is the most unique Father in this entire eternity, all of heaven, all of earth. He will never be a grandfather. He will never have grandchildren. He only has sons and daughters. You don't get to God on the coattails of your preacher. You don't get to God on the coattails of your mommy. You don't get to God on the coattails of your parents. Y'all with me? You got to do business with God one-on-one and Jesus Christ personally. He has to become your Savior. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things that are written unto you that believe on, trust only in, like boarding a ship, the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not hope you'll get it. Do you know? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus isn't just the Savior, He's your Savior? Look in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, and look at what's said about Jesus Christ. So exclusive. In Acts 4, in verse number 12, says this, neither, Acts 4:12, he says, neither is there salvation in any other. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be, what's the word? Saved. Do you know this morning, there's no salvation in Allah. There's no salvation in Muhammad. There's no salvation in Buddha. There's no salvation in a priest or a pastor. There's salvation only in one. His name's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the stamp of authenticity, the resurrection. Only He raised Himself from the dead. All other religious leaders are dead. And in that stamp, He said, I have victory over death. Therefore, I have victory over hell. And therefore, I have victory over your sin. The stamp of authenticity is the empty tomb. We serve a risen Savior. Amen? And could I just remind you this morning, you don't need a helper. You need a Savior.
Amen.
And Jesus is the one to rescue you from your condition of sinfulness and your inability to raise yourself from the dead and get to heaven one day. Amen? Do you realize your problem? Do you recognize His person? He's the only one who can save you. And if so, then here's the question. Have you received His provision? Have you received His provision? Look at me in John chapter 1, and look at how the Word of God says this. In John chapter 1, in verse number 11, there has to be a recognition of your problem. I so struggled with that for 2 months as a young Marine. Man, but the night came, the study came on a Monday night where I saw my problem. And when I did, I started looking for the answer, and I found it in Jesus Christ. You have to realize your problem. You have to recognize His person. But then here's the third. Have you received His provision? Look at this in verse 11. John 1:11 says, He, Jesus, came unto His own. The context of that, the Jew. He came to the Jew first. And His own, the Jew, received Him not. Why not? They didn't want a Savior from sin. They wanted a Savior from Rome. They wanted to be rescued from their circumstances. They weren't interested in being saved from their sin. Sounds like America today, doesn't it? And God will superintend circumstances to cause you to look up. Amen? And when you do, His goal is not that you just get rescued from your immediate circumstances. His goal is now that you got your eyes on Him, He wants you to see your bigger problem, which is your sin. But He came unto His own received Him not. And then look at the expansion in verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power, that's authority, to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on, like boarding a ship, rest entirely in His name. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be, what's the word? Saved. Have you bought into this truth that Jesus saves? Is He more than just a Savior? Is He your Savior? Could you tell me about the day your faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone? Like boarding a ship, He's the only one. And there came that day you jumped across and grabbed Him with all your heart. If not, why not? Because notice what happens when someone buys into truth. When someone receives that gift, they've researched it, they drop their pride, they grab what Jesus did for them. Proverbs 23 says this, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Look at the cry that arises when someone buys into truth, when someone turns and trusts Christ alone. It's a cry of rejoicing, not regret. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Amen? But notice the condition required. He said, my son, give me thine heart. You know, this morning as I wind these thoughts down, just entry-level thought, I've come to recognize you rent with your head, you buy with your heart. You rent with your head. You intellectually agree, but you buy with the seat of your passions, the source of all your desires. You buy with your innermost being. We call it your heart. Judas was a renter. John was an owner. And concerning the truth that Jesus saves, do you rent or do you own? Years ago, I was in Texas, our home church still, Austin, Texas. I don't know if you know Damian Jordan. He is now my pastor, an Australian, younger than me. Now pastors are younger than I am. Exhibit A right over here, all right? Great pastor, lousy RV setup guy, but I can train you, brother. But I was in Austin, Texas, our home church years back. And all of a sudden, my cell phone lit up, and it was Tom Huddleston. Tom was one of five brothers that were Alaskan mountain men when Alaska was still a territory. And I met Tom and his wife Kathy shortly after they got saved. The ministry of Bible Baptist Church in Fairbanks, Alaska. Pastor Doug Duffett, Mark Rogers, comes from that church. And Tom and Kathy, newly saved, Deb and I discipled them at our kitchen table. Our children still remember those moments on Friday nights as they would serve the coffee and the desserts, and we went through discipleship with Tom and Kathy. Tom had a burden for his four other brothers, and he would always ask prayer of them. And that day, here I'm in Austin, Texas. It's January, February. I'm preaching a missions conference at our home church. And here's what Tom says, "Brother Dave, are you in Texas?" I said, "I am." He said, "Well, Kathy and I are too. And I'm wondering what you're doing this week." I said, "Well, what's up, Brother Tom?" He says, "My brother Dan is dying of cancer. He's in a fifth wheel with his wife at Davy Crockett National Forest in an RV park. I'm wondering if you and Deb could drive over one day this week and share the gospel with him. They've given him 6 months to live." I said, "We'll make time for that." And so a couple days later, we drove the 3 hours or so to Davy Crockett National Forest. And just before we got to the fifth wheel, Tom had instructed us where they would all be. And there was a little house, Dan over in his fifth wheel with his wife, but the rest of the brothers and their spouses and other relatives had gathered in a little house about 10 minutes away to say their goodbyes. Tom says, "Come, Brother Dave, I want to introduce you to my brothers." And I remember he brought me to the house with Deb. And he began to introduce them. There's Fred, and he began to introduce their spouses, and I'd shake hands. And as he worked his way around, came to a guy in a wheelchair. His name was Dub, combat veteran from Vietnam. Very hard living. It was etched all over his features. You could just see the bitterness and anger. And as I came to Dub in his wheelchair, Tom said, "He's combat veteran from Vietnam." I said, "Welcome home, brother." That's what they want to hear. They didn't get a good welcome first time around. And we just kind of connected as veterans. Shook his hand, finished the introductions. Then Tom turned to all of them and he did something I've never forgotten. He said, "Pray for Brother Dave." These boys weren't praying men. "Pray for Brother Dave. He's trying to go ahead and help Dan understand what it means to be saved and make peace with God before he dies." They all promised they would. Off we went. Met with Dan and his wife, spent an hour and a half with him. And at the end of that hour and a half, had the wonderful privilege to lead a dying man, of which all of us are that, to eternal life. He didn't have a Bible, so I gifted him my soul winner's Bible. I said, "You need that more than I do." He died about 4 or 5 months later. The widow mailed me the Bible back and thanked me. And I found out on his deathbed in the VA clinic, a priest came by to give him last rites. He said, "I don't need that. I got this settled. I got this handled." Let me tell you something. If Jesus only isn't enough, you'll grab every religious frock that walks by when you stare at death. His faith had found a resting place in Jesus only. But I'll never forget after he got saved. Tom, if he had suspenders, man, them things have been that far out. He's so glad Dan got saved, and he wanted to tell the boys what had happened. And as we came back to the house and the door swung open, they all kind of turned with an air of expectation. He said, "Dan got saved. He made peace with God." And man, hands went up and smiles broke out, even Dub. And then I don't know why Tom did it, but he turned to Dub of all of them. And he said, "Dub, why don't you let Brother Dave show you what he showed Dan so you can get saved too, and you can go to heaven when you die." And the same man that just moments earlier had put his hands in the air and a smile broke out when he heard Dan got saved, threw his hands back up in the air with a snarl. He said, "No, you keep him away from me. That is good for Dan, but not me." Six months later, he chambered the 45 and took his own life. And I'm haunted by Dub. You know, Dub never told me, "Don't you tell him peddle that religious junk to Dan. He said, go get him. He saw Jesus was good. He knew in his mind Jesus was the Savior. He knew in his mind Dan needed saved. And he actually rejoiced when he heard Dan got saved, but not for him. You see, Dub was for the Lord. He just wasn't with him. And you know what's sad about that this morning? If all you are is for the Lord, you go to the same place people that are against the Lord go. You go to the hell you never planned to go to. You miss the heaven you always wanted to get there. It's not good enough to be for Jesus. You got to be with him. That takes a surrender. That takes a moment where you just finally say, I'm sick of me. I'm sick of me and my sin, and I need a Savior. And you crumble at Calvary. You drop your pride, and you trust Jesus only. Amen. For you don't need a helper. You need a Savior. Because you're a dirty, rotten, wicked, filthy sinner. And you will never be good enough to raise yourself from the dead and go to heaven. Buy the truth. Trust him personally. Drop your pride. Drop the sin you think you can't live without. Get a different look at who you really are. You're the problem. Jesus is the solution. Aren't you sick of yourself? Don't you see you need a Savior? Buy the truth and sell it not. The cry that arises is a cry of rejoicing. But never forget, you buy with your heart. You only rent with your head. Has this joyful sound Jesus saves? Is that you now? Is that your song? Let's close and bow our hearts before the Lord and close our service down here. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I want to ask you a question. Do you rent or do you own? This thought that Jesus saves, could you point me to a day that you received him personally as your Savior? You didn't just know about him. You trusted him. You stepped aboard everything he did 2,000 years ago for you. He's your only hope for heaven. And should you at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge, what claim hast thou here? What would be your answer? Mine would be, all that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I want and all that I need. All that I plead is Jesus. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I realize my problem. I recognize his person. But with all that said, I'm just for the Lord. I'm not sure I'm with him. I just don't know for sure if Jesus is my Savior. Would you pray for me? If you're out there this morning, you say, I just want you to pray for me. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to go ahead and call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. Like Dub, I just want to pray for you. And you say, preacher, everything I know, I just am not sure that I'm with Jesus Christ. Would you pray for me? I'm not 100% sure. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Just lift up your eyes and catch my eye, and I'll pray for you. I promise you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Would you trust me? Just lift up your eyes and say, pray for me. Just look up and catch my eye. In doing that, I will pray for you. I will lift you up to the Lord. Would there be one who says, pray for me, preacher? Pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Father, I pray for this congregation, Lord, the gathering in Jesus' name. And Lord, I saw two look up, but Father, I'm not sure if they directly wanted me to pray, but I'll pray for them, and I'll pray for others that may be chewing on this thought. What a joyful sound that your Son Jesus saves. But Lord, it means so much more when he saves me. And Lord, I thank you for the day as a 19-year-old Marine. You saved me from my sin and myself, my pride and my self-righteousness, my wickedness, Lord, and my faith found a resting place in Jesus Christ alone. For the one among us, even beyond those that maybe glanced up to me, Lord, I pray for them. If they're not saved, help them to understand it's just not knowing things intellectually that puts them in your family, but it's trusting Jesus Christ personally. And Lord, I pray they'd buy into the truth. Jesus saves. They'd receive the gift of eternal life through a Savior who came and did for them what they could never do for themselves. Bless this thought to hearts. May fruit come from this long after this service is over, Lord. We commit it to you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed for just a moment. Music playing softly. To give you an opportunity. O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's life with a look at the Savior, and that life is more abundant and free. Sing this chorus softly with me. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. All of God's people said, oh, do you rent or do you own? Pray this morning you're all with the Lord. Amen. There's the happy ending. But if you're not, you're just for Him, and I think you are. Unless you were coerced to come, I think you're here of free will. If you say, well, I think I'm just for Him, I'm not with Him, you talk to me afterwards. You talk to Pastor Fannin. About a year and a half ago, we were at a church kicking the year off, and 8 adults acknowledged they weren't sure they were saved. And I said, in the next 2 weeks, you promise me you'll meet with a pastor. 6 of the 8 got saved within 2 weeks. And so I learned a long time ago, you want to know how to get somewhere you've never been, go get information from somebody who's been there. Amen? And I know how to get to heaven. Many here. Find somebody who knows how to make peace with God, and you get together with them and get information. Search for the Lord with all your heart. He will be found of you. He makes that promise. And all treasure is buried. Sometimes you got to go out of your way to find it. Amen? Go ahead and get some help if you're just not sure. Pastor, dismiss us as you see fit. Lord willing, we'll see everybody tonight. Appreciate it.
I do trust that you understand the cost of truth. If you're going to buy it, you have to understand what it cost Jesus. It cost Him His life. That's how valuable truth is. In the book of Proverbs, if you go back just a few chapters to chapter 7, you will find that bazaar, that barn that Dave was talking about, where there is a strange woman who calls to draw you away from what is truth. And may I submit to you, when you walk out of these doors and back into the busyness of your own life, there will be many songs that sing to you to keep you from truth. If you will commit yourself this morning, this evening, and each of the services, I promise in your family and in your decision-making, the messages that Brother Dave has already told me he's excited to preach, they will benefit and bless you. I hope you can be here. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your truth. It is eternal. It is objective. You created us to have a relationship. Adam in his choice sold truth for a lie. And it is only by coming back to and in the person of Jesus Christ that the purchased price of truth is realized by us, for us, and in us. We are blessed with a wonderful church family. As a pastor, I am certain that even amidst good homes, great people, there are still some, young and old, who have likely not moved from being for the Lord to being with the Lord. It is a personal choice. It is the best investment one would ever make to buy the truth. Help us, Lord, as we depart. May the Spirit of God continue to burn deep within us the reality of this message in the world in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.